You know, before COVID, this time of the worship service would be a time where we would worship through giving. And we're still accepting and receiving the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year as we give an offering to send people to the ends of the earth with the good news about Jesus. You know, it's hard for us to imagine living here in the United States, living here in Manhattan, Kansas, there are people, and many people, entire people groups, who have never heard the name Jesus, who've never heard the Christmas story. And so as we give this year, we'll be continuing to take that offering through the end of December. I encourage you to continue praying about what God would want you to give to reach the nations, to reach the ends of the earth with the good news about Jesus. And then as we give, I think this time of the year especially, we remember that that's a part of God's character that He is wanting to build into us. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God is generous to us. God is a giver. And as we give so that other people can hear the good news, it allows us to enter into that aspect of His character as a generous Father who gives to bless His children. So I encourage you, whether you're here in person, whether you're online, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's where there's an opportunity to give there. But I encourage you to think about how God wants you to enter into that aspect of His character as a giver this Christmas season and to bless others with the good news about Jesus. So if you want to turn your Bible probably just opens naturally now to Isaiah 9. Because we've been in Isaiah 9, verse 6 for several weeks now. And we're walking through these names that are given to the Messiah, these names that are given to Jesus, and thinking about what that means for who He is and what that means in our lives today. And I want you this morning to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You are betrothed to a young woman. Possibly young enough that today we would probably refer to Mary as a girl. Betrothal was like being engaged, but maybe engagement with more teeth, if you want to put it that way. You know, Joseph and Mary and their fathers, they'd agreed that they would get married, but the actual marriage hadn't occurred yet. You know, today when a couple is engaged, if the engagement ends up getting called off, you know, that's I don't want to minimize what that's like, because that is a very difficult situation. Awkward and costly and embarrassing to some. But with betrothal, it was much more serious. Even though the marriage had not been consummated, breaking a betrothal was like breaking a legal agreement. And it had to be broken by divorce. You know, we saw that in the passage that Robert read earlier. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he didn't want to put her to shame, so he was going to divorce her quietly. From a human perspective, we can understand why Joseph did what he did. He loved Mary. He cared about her. He didn't want to hurt her. But all of the evidence that he was seeing seemed to indicate that there was something about Mary that was not the person that he thought he knew, not the person that he thought he was going to marry. You know, if she had been unfaithful, he couldn't trust her to be his wife. So he would divorce her quietly, not putting her to shame, and then pick up the pieces and move on. But God revealed to Joseph that there was more going on here than the human eye could see. Mary had not been unfaithful. In fact, she had been chosen to be the one to give birth to the Messiah that the nation of Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years. And that the conception that had occurred in Mary's womb was from the Holy Spirit of God. So Joseph believed the angel. He obeyed the command of God to take Mary as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until after Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Now, I want you to think about Joseph briefly this morning. I'm going to mention different things about his character because we come to a name given to Jesus 700 years or so before his birth that Joseph illustrates for us to a certain degree. Turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. We've been walking through this verse. We've been studying the names given to Jesus in this verse. And we've already seen in this passage, going all the way back to verse 1, that this is clearly talking about the Messiah. Matthew, making reference to this passage in Isaiah 9, and he quotes Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, which makes it very easy for us to know that Isaiah was writing about the Messiah and that he was writing about Jesus. And so when we get to verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is given these four names here: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning, we're going to focus on Jesus being called Everlasting Father. And this is an interesting name for us to call Jesus by. It's because we call the three members of the Trinity Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that God exists as one God, but he exists in three persons. And that is hard, is mind-boggling for us to try to get our minds around what that exactly means. But just to give an attempt to help us understand that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They are unified. They are one in essence. What makes them up is the same. Their attitudes, their desires, their passions, everything about them is the same, but they exist in three different persons. We see them in three distinct persons. For one example is at the birth of Jesus, where Jesus, the Son of God, is being baptized. The Holy Spirit of God is descending on Jesus like a dove. And we hear a voice from heaven, the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So they are three distinct persons, but what makes them up, their essence, their nature, is the same. So we say, we call it one God, three persons. So if we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how is it that Jesus, here in Isaiah 9:6, is called Everlasting Father? Is Isaiah saying that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, and the first person of the Trinity that we refer to as Father, that they're the same person? No, that's not what Isaiah is getting at. We have to remember that in the Jewish culture, when a name was given, it was much more than just a way to get somebody's attention. It was much more than just a way to distinguish this person from a different person. It revealed character. It revealed something about the person. And so we've seen the name Emmanuel for Jesus, that is something. It tells us that Jesus is God with us, God in human form. Jesus was given the name Jesus because it means God saves, because he will save his people from their sin. See, these names given in Isaiah are not names that you would use to call Jesus out of a crowd. They're not names you would use to get his attention. They are names that tell us something about his character, about his nature. And we've already looked at what it means for Jesus to be called Wonderful Counselor, that he gives us instruction, and he gives us wonderful instruction. He is a teacher, an instructor that is beyond anything we can imagine. He's given us his word to give us counsel, to give us instruction. mighty God. He is God incarnate, both God and man, and therefore he's powerful enough to do everything that he says. He's powerful enough to do everything that he has promised that he would do. And I encourage you to come back Thursday night. And I was actually sharing with some people the other day. We were talking about what are things that we really appreciate about Christmas. And we were thinking about different things. And you know, we haven't always been in churches where we've had a Christmas Eve service. And one of the things that has just been a great blessing for me in celebrating Christmas and in really helping me to keep Jesus as the focus of my Christmas celebration is gathering together on Christmas Eve to worship, to sing, to observe the Lord's Supper. And so I encourage you to come back if you're able to come in person, to be here at 6:30 on Thursday night. We will also have things live streamed so you can join us online. But encourage you. But that night, we will be looking at the next name of Jesus here in this passage, Prince of Peace, and thinking and meditating on what it means for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. But today, I want us to pause and think about Jesus being called Everlasting Father. And how good of us, how good of God to give us this example of Joseph, a noble father in the Christmas story, to remind us, to give us a little bit of a picture of what God is like. Joseph believed God. He was a man of faith, and his faith led him to love. He cared about Mary. He cared about the child in her womb. You know, it's obvious from his actions. You know, you think about, when he thought Mary had betrayed him, you know, he didn't go for justice or revenge. He tried to do the thing that he thought in the situation was right, but also that would be the least harmful to Mary. And then by marrying her, he willingly took the shame of the situation on himself. After all, who more likely to be accused of the infidelity before marriage than the betrothed? Especially when he married her. He looks guilty when you enter into this situation. You know, the Christmas story continues to show the gracious protection and leading of God, and many times through Joseph, the one who adopted Jesus as his own son. To protect the child, Joseph leads his family to be on the run, to be in exile for a period of years before eventually settling back in his hometown. Now, I don't want to over-romanticize Joseph here. So sometimes we can look at characters in the Bible and we can say, oh, well, look at Joseph or look at Mary, and we can make them the hero of the story. Joseph is not the hero of the Christmas story. God is the hero of the Christmas story. But he gives us Joseph as an example of a good, loving father. So then when Jesus, the Messiah, is called Everlasting Father, we can look to examples like Joseph and other examples in the Scriptures and other examples around our life to help us see, well, what is that name telling us about Jesus? Because Jesus is described as Father. And that may be a difficult name for some to hear. Father may bring up, rather than positive thoughts, Father might bring up negative images, negative memories, painful memories. Father may remind you that your earthly father is no longer with you. Maybe it's hard for you to relate to the idea of father because you didn't even know your biological father. Sadly today, about one-third of children in the United States grow up not knowing or being apart from their biological father. So that's becoming much more common in our world today. And I want to encourage you that if your relationship with your biological father causes you to think about this whole idea of father, and then you think Jesus is Everlasting Father, and it makes you think, well, I'm not even sure I want to know Jesus If that is the way he's described, I want you to think about that when you see Father in a negative way, that it's because there's something there in your life that God is putting a longing for, a desire for in your heart that wasn't met by your earthly father, by your biological father. And when you think about what you're missing in your relationship with your father, or what was harmful in your relationship with your father, there is something that you needed from that relationship that wasn't there. Maybe your father was absent or distant or disengaged. And, you know, if your dad was absent, your heart longed for a father who was present. If he was abusive, you desired a dad who was loving and compassionate. If your dad was overbearing and controlling everything you did, you wanted a father who would trust you, who would trust you to do what was good and right. Now, maybe on the other hand, maybe your dad was too permissive and you needed a father who would tell you no at times. You know, the reality is there are no perfect dads. There are no perfect fathers. At some level, your father and every other father will fall far short of that standard of perfection. And children will feel that lack. But where we feel the lack, where we feel something missing, I want to encourage you not to turn away from the idea of Jesus being described as everlasting Father, but to look to him and say, you know, where I missed something in my relationship with my dad, Jesus is Father. He is the perfect model of a father. God is the perfect loving father. So we're not saying that Jesus is the first member of the Trinity. We're saying that the character of God that we think about as a father who loves, as a father who gives, as a father who lays down his life for his children, that Jesus exemplified that by his earthly life. Jesus showed us, even though he didn't have any earthly children, he was never married, never had any earthly children, Jesus showed us what a true father should be like. Fathers are called to love. Fathers are called to protect. Fathers are called to provide. And where at some level every earthly father has failed, your heavenly Father has not failed. And Jesus, the God-man, is called everlasting Father because he showed us in real life, flesh and blood, what a perfect father would be like. And this morning, I want us to reflect on three kind of applications, but really three truths for you to hold on to as you think about Christmas, and as you think about Jesus being called Everlasting Father, and you think about what does that mean for your life? What does it mean for you as you walk through life believing that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah who came, who died on a cross, who rose from the dead, that he is called Everlasting Father? And the three things we're going to look at is that you are loved, there is hope, and there is grace. So let's look first at you are loved. Because Jesus is called Everlasting Father, you can know that you are loved. Jesus was a man of love. You think about people that he was around in his life, some of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It says specifically that he loved them. He commanded his disciples to love one another, saying, just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. He described himself as a shepherd who was willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and then he did lay down his life for us. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the love that Jesus showed while he walked on the earth by feeding, healing, touching, even raising people from the dead is part of the fatherly character of Jesus. Fathers love their children. Now, I know there's going to be objections in the hearts of minds of some people who say, well, not all fathers love their children. And that's true. In a sinful, broken world, sometimes fathers don't love their children. But when that happens, we ask, what's wrong? Why? What happened? Why does that father not care for his child? Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Fathers love their children. We expect fathers to love their children. And that's the way it is with God. We all know John 3:16. I mentioned it earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because Jesus is called Everlasting Father, you can know that you are loved. You are accepted by God. In fact, the reason you exist, we looked at this back in Revelation, I'm going to just mention it briefly here. The reason you exist is because God wanted you to exist. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You are not an accident. You exist because the God who loves you wanted you to exist. The King James Version translates that verse, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." You've probably sung a hymn using those words. For your pleasure we are created. It pleased God to create you. Now, I just to kind of emphasize this point, what did you do before you were born to make God want to create you? Nothing. You know, what could you possibly have done before your birth to make God say, "I want to create her. I want to create him"? Now, God created you because he wanted you to exist, and he loves you. The God who created you, who gives you every breath you breathe, loves you. And that love is not dependent on you being a good son or a good daughter. It's simply because he loves you. Think about the rich young ruler. What happens when Jesus sees it? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even though the rich young ruler was going to turn his back on Jesus and walk away because he wasn't willing to give up the things that Jesus told him he needed to turn away from. Story of the prodigal son. The son leaves, wastes half of his father's possessions. But when he comes back, the father welcomes him. The father throws a party. Because my son who was dead is now alive. He loved the son. God loves you because Jesus is called Everlasting Father. You can be assured that God loves you. You are loved. God gave the greatest gift that he could give to show his love. He gave his own son. No matter what happens, no matter how much you think God may have turned away from you, no matter how much you might wonder, why is God allowing this in my life? God has already done the greatest thing he could do to show you his love. He sent his son, Jesus, and the cross stands at the center of human history to proclaim God loves the world. But as you think, one thing I think it's important for us to remember when we think about the love of God, Hebrews tells us that as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Sometimes there may be things in your life that cause you to doubt the love of God. Hardships, trials, things where you wonder, why in the world is God letting that happen? Now, in a world corrupted by sin, we can't always put everything bad that happens into the discipline of God. But we do need to remember that sometimes God brings things into our lives, that God brings hard things into our lives to teach us lessons that we wouldn't learn any other way. Think about the people of Israel. Why did God cause the nation of Israel to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years eating manna? So that they would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. They had a lesson they needed to learn. And that was God's way of teaching them that lesson. I want to encourage you that I don't want you to let the circumstances of life fool you and think that the circumstances of your life mean that God doesn't care about you, or that God has abandoned you, or that God doesn't love you. Because Jesus is called Everlasting Father, and because the one called Everlasting Father went to the cross out of love and died for you, you can know that you are loved. But what if you didn't know your father? Or your biological father wasn't interested in your life? Or he wasn't engaged with you as a child. You know the pain that's there, maybe especially at holidays like Christmas, where you long for that relationship. When you think about what might have been, you think about what it would have been like to have a good relationship with your father. You see other families and you long for the connection with a father that you never had. You know, when it comes to thinking about relationships with our Father, I think our culture has developed a very victimized mentality. And by that, I mean we think, well, this happened to me, and now I'm a victim, and because I'm a victim, I'm going to be this way. I'm going to respond this way. And it's almost like we have no choice. It's almost like, well, the things that have happened in my past have determined a certain level of thinking and feeling in my life, and I'm going to live this way. And I don't want to minimize the effects that happen of things that happen in our lives. So I'm not wanting to minimize that at all. But I mentioned earlier, everybody who's ever lived has lived with imperfect parents. You know, you've probably heard people joke about when their kids are young, sometimes they're putting away money and they're saving money for counseling when their kids grow up and they need counseling from the things that went wrong with them as parents. You know, it's kind of a joke, but to some reality, that's the case for all of us. We've all had imperfect parents. We are all going to be or have been imperfect parents. And that whole cycle can seem pretty hopeless. It's like, well, my parents were messed up, and they did things that messed me up, and then I'm going to do things that are going to mess up my kids, and it's just going to continue on and on and on and on. Well, apart from Jesus, that's the best we have to look forward to. But because Jesus is Everlasting Father, there is hope. If it's because of Christmas, and because of the cross, and because of the resurrection, that we have hope that things can be different. We don't have to live with a victim mindset. We don't have to live thinking, well, this happened to me, and so I'm obviously just going to respond to the circumstances of my life, and I'm going to live in this way. No, because Jesus is Everlasting Father, we have a perfect Father. We have one that we can go to who is truly a perfect Father, who gives us the power through the Holy Spirit and through the instruction of the Word of God to transform us. We don't have to be victims. We can be made conquerors by God. Through the Spirit of God, we can conquer sin in our lives. And I wonder, you know, you may think in your own life, you may think in someone else's life and think, you know, this was just too traumatic. This was just too difficult. There's no way they can overcome that. There's no way they can get past that and live a healthy life. Well, what about death? Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins. We were dead, and we had to be made alive together with Christ. What God describes in our lives, the salvation event that happens in our lives, is going from death to life. And what can be more difficult than raising someone from the dead? If God can raise you from death to life spiritually, is there anything in your life? Is there anything in someone else's life that is too hard for him to conquer? Is there anything that is too big for him to tackle? Jesus is called Everlasting Father. And that means you don't have to live as a victim. You have a perfect Father who cares for you, who loves you, who knows what you need, and is powerful enough to bring about change in your life, to conquer any sin that is in you. There is nothing in your life that is too difficult for God to conquer. There is hope because Jesus is called Everlasting Father. You are loved. There is hope. And thankfully, there is grace. Because if you're like me and you think about Jesus being called Everlasting Father and you think about Jesus being the model of the perfect Father, the first place my mind goes is how much I am not that. You know, Jesus is the perfect Father and I am not like him nearly as much as I want to be. Jesus, you think about the example of Joseph, how he cared so sacrificially for Mary and for Jesus. And it's easy to see how far we fall short, whether you're a father or a mother, whether it's as an employee or whether it's as a friend. There are so many ways we just fall so far short of what Jesus has modeled for us. And that's why we have to remember this truth that Jesus' character described by Everlasting Father means that there is grace. For fathers or mothers who failed in big or small ways, there is grace. For children who have rebelled against parents, there is grace. For all who have sinned and told a perfect, loving, heavenly Father, yeah, I don't really want you. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do things the way I want to do them, which to one level or another, we've all done at one time. There is grace. There's grace, amazing grace, because Jesus exemplified the character of the perfect Father. There's grace because Jesus laid down his life for us like a good father would lay down his life for his children. See, you and I earned death. Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death. By our sin, we have earned death. And there's no way to unearn that. But the rest of that verse in Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, death, separation from God, eternity in what Revelation calls the lake of fire, a place of torment and suffering, that is what we've earned by our sin. That is what we deserve. But eternal life is given through Jesus. Eternal life is given to all who believe. You know, imagine if you were given a Christmas present to one of your kids or maybe a spouse, and you give this Christmas present to them, and they open up the Christmas present, and they look at you, and they think, you know, I earned more than this. You know, I mean, think about all the chores that I've done. If it's your spouse, maybe you think about all the work that I've done. Think about all of the meals that I've cooked. I mean, I really earned more than this. And you'd look at them and think, I mean, you might want to take their temperature. You might want to, you know, figure out, are you okay? Because you don't earn a Christmas present. A Christmas present is something you give. Something that someone gives out of their generosity because they want to bless you. It's not something you earn. And it's the same way with eternal life. We cannot earn eternal life. And thankfully, there is grace, unmerited favor, the grace of Jesus Christ that covers over all of our sin, regardless of how much we have fallen short of God's perfect standard. There is grace. God gives his forgiving grace to us through Jesus Christ. With Jesus' death on the cross, he paid the wages that your sin deserved. So that if you trust in him, if you rely completely on Jesus Christ to give you eternal life, you have eternal life. You are forgiven. You are given that grace. No matter what you have done, there is grace because Jesus took the punishment that you deserved with him to the cross, and then he conquered that sin. He conquered death by raising from the dead. You know, this encouragement that we receive from seeing Jesus with the character of the perfect Father is significant, but I've really only focused on half of the name so far, haven't I? The full name is Everlasting Father. And that word is so important. Jesus is called Everlasting Father, and that means that his fatherly character for those who trust in Christ will never end. It will never come to an end. That Jesus will always be like the perfect Father, and he will always be that perfect fatherly character in your life. That means you are loved, and you are loved eternally. You are loved forever. Jesus is never going to abandon you. There is hope, and that hope will never fade. There is grace, and that grace will never be taken away for all who are trusting in Jesus. And as you celebrate Christmas this year, and you think about Jesus having the character of this perfect, good, loving Father, if you are trusting in Christ, I pray that knowledge gives you great joy and hope as you realize the incredible gift that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. And if you are not trusting in Christ, then I urge you to turn to him today, to trust in him to save you from your sin, to know that you are loved by him, that there is hope for all who trust in him, that there is grace, that there's forgiveness for anyone who will call on the name of Jesus to be saved. That's what Christmas points us to. Christmas points us to the cross. Without the cross, Christmas is not worthy to be celebrated. But when we go to the cross and we see that Jesus died so that anyone who believes in him could have eternal life, then it points us back to that baby in the manger and reminds us of how great and awesome that gift was that God gave us at Christmas and that we celebrate every year.